1 Peter chapter 3. I had intended actually to preach through verses 8 through 12, but there was so much in verse 8 and so much application in verse 8 that I decided that we will just look at verse 8 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8 of chapter 3 says this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be tender, be courteous, not returning evil for evil," that's verse 9, "but or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." The central theme of verse 8 is actually not in the first phrase or the first words, but it's actually found in the third phrase there. It's the word "love as brothers." That's the focus. The focus of this verse is loving as the brother, as the brethren. And we need to ask what that means. Let me ask you this question. How much do you love your church family? How much do you love your church family? The reason I ask that question is not just an arbitrary question. It's really the question. It really goes with the command that we actually find in this passage, because what the command in this passage is, when it says love as brethren, it is actually saying love God's people as your family. As your family. Now, oftentimes, I think when we think of our church, when we think of our church family, we think of church as somewhere where we need to go, somewhere where God commands us to go. Certainly, you know, we like people, some of us, and some of us don't. And some of us, depending on the day. There are some people that actually, if they didn't have commands like this in the Bible, they would be very tempted to just sort of stay on the outskirts of a church family and just sort of not really want to get involved, not really want to integrate into the church family. And frankly, even though there are commands like this, there are some people that really struggle with getting really involved in a local church, really getting involved where they could say, "This is my extended family." And yet God, that's what God is commanding us to do in this verse. It is to view his church, it's to love as brethren. The word "love" there is a very familiar word. It's the word philadelphiao. Or we get the city right up 2 hours away from here, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's loving as brethren. Loving family kind of love. And this passage is commanding us that when it comes to our church, that we ought to, in any church, it ought to be that we love as a family. Do we love our church family that way? That's really the question. There are some Christians that say, you know, church is just too messy. You know, church would be great if it weren't for people. People are messy, and you got problems, and you got issues and controversies and fighting, and people get rude, and people get in my business, and I don't want people in my business. Have you heard things like that before? Have you felt things like that before? Some of us, if our flesh would want us to sort of kind of say, you know, I think what I really would prefer to do is just kind of stay home and stream the service. For a while, we had no choice, did we? But God, I'll just read my Bible, I'll pray for people, and I'll stream the service, but I don't want this messy stuff. I don't want to get involved in the nitty-gritty of relationships. Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, there is heartache and turmoil and possibility for betrayal and all kinds of things that happen in relationships, but isn't it also true that the most enriching aspects of our lives also have to do with our relationships? It's tragic when a Christian goes throughout his life and doesn't have any close relationships with other believers. It's even more tragic, and I've heard this occasionally. I heard this up in Pennsylvania when I pastored up there years ago. I occasionally have people say, you know, I have closer friends that are unsaved than I do that are saved. That is tragic. It's extremely sad. And it never was the way God intended. What God says in this passage is that we are to love each other as a family, as extended family. And the passage, this is the point of the passage, and this is not just Peter's idea. This is throughout the New Testament you find this. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." There it is again. "In honor, giving preference to one another." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." You're taught by God. One person said, "How many command?" One person said to another in church history, I don't remember the exact names right now, but how many commandments there are? And somebody said 11. He said, "No, there's 10 commandments." Somebody said, "Well, there's actually 11 because the 11th is to love." Actually, there are two commandments that comprise all of the other commandments, right? That summarize all the other commandments. It is to love God and what else? To love one another. And this passage is telling us that we must love the brethren. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." This is love of brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Peter will say multiple times throughout 1 and 2 Peter that we need to love one another. It is over and over and over again that God tells us to do this, that we are to view the family of God as our family and to love each other as family. So how do we do that? What does it look like? What does it look like to love one another as family? That's what the rest of this verse is talking about. And on either side of this phrase, love the brethren, or love as brethren, you have two phrases before it, two terms, if you will, before it, and two terms after it. And these two terms before it and two terms after it are the couplets where you have this sandwich in the middle. It's actually called a chiasm in script. It's a structural literary device that's used in Greek. Okay, and it's a chiasm. It tells you that's the center, and then what does the rest of this look like on the outside of the center of loving others? And we're going to go through this. We're going to see these concepts. And number one, how do we love others? Number one, we must love emotionally. Two of these terms really are very emotionally related. Emotionally, and I'll say this as well, volitionally. That is our will. We must love both with our emotions and with our will. Now, love, by definition, is not only an emotion. But folks, the kind of love here that's talked about in this context is emotional love. So although love is not only an emotion, love is emotional. Does that make sense? And so to say that love has no emotional association with it is wrong. To say that love is only an emotion is also wrong. No, love is a choice that we make as we look and view and choose to relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we're going to love as family, it's going to include emotion. and it's going to include our wills. And the first thing that we see here is that we ought to be sympathetic and understanding. Look at verse 8. Finally, of all of you, be one of one mind. We're going to get to that in a minute. But have compassion one of another. And then you'll see on the other side of love as brethren, be tenderhearted. Those are two terms we're going to look at. Have compassion and tenderhearted. And really, those are very close to each other in meaning. They're different words, but they're very, very close to each other. The first term means to be sympathetic. Can I ask you a question? Are you a sympathetic person? Would somebody characterize you as someone who sympathizes with others? Are you the kind of person that if someone in our body, in the body of Christ, were hurting, they would go to you? Because they know they would receive sympathy. Well, what's sympathy? Christ, did you know Christ is our example of sympathy? The Bible says that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. It says that in the book of Hebrews. That he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he's able to identify with our weaknesses. And throughout Scripture, we have this idea of sympathy and affection. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it uses the word affection in that verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it says, and his affections, okay, so it's this word affection. In Philippians 1, 8, it says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there be any consolation of Christ, in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Over and over and over again, God wants us to be sympathetic toward each other, to have understanding toward the needs of others, to bear one another's burdens, to feel what others are feeling in the body of Christ, because we are to love as family members. It says also that we are to be tender-hearted and compassionate. This other word here is also found in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The Bible describes the church as a body. And if you are hurting in one area, your whole body knows it, right? You break an arm, and believe me, it's not like you can just sort of say, okay, that arm's broken, I'll just let it dangle and I'll do everything I wanted to, you know, forget the arm, it's just, you know, I'll just let it go and it doesn't matter, I'll just, you know. I mean, you ever seen somebody just kind of walk along with a broken arm and somebody says, what's that broken arm, what's happening with that broken arm? And you say, oh, it's just broken, oh, it's all right. No, you care for it, you take care of it, you put it in a cast, you make sure it's going to mend correctly. It's part of your body. It matters. And what Scripture tells us here is that we are to be tender-hearted and compassionate so that when other members of the body of Christ hurt, we hurt. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of you and me? And our example is Christ. He is the prime example. In the Gospels, we find this word compassionate, which is a very similar word to the word here. In fact, you find this all over the place in all of the Gospels. It's in multiple times in the book of Matthew, for example. It says, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved. Jesus was moved with compassion on them. In Matthew 14:14, it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion on them and healed their sick. In Matthew 15, verse 36, it says, verse 32, it says, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have not continued, now continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" In Matthew 18, 27, it says, "And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." In Matthew 20, verse 34, it says, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." And every time, I think, if it's not every time, it's the vast majority of the times in the New Testament, when it says he was moved with compassion, then it's followed up with an action. He does something tangible. He does something. He's moved with compassion. And this idea is not, "Oh yeah, that's really sad. Okay, I'll pray for you." No, no. "Oh yeah, you got cancer? Okay. Yeah, I'll pray for you." No, no. This is moved with compassion to the point where you say, what can I do? How can I help? And you find ways to help. That's what this text is saying. That's God. That is the example of Christ. In other words, if we're growing in Christ-likeness, which is God's goal for every one of us, if we're growing in Christ-likeness, we actually ought to be growing in this area, becoming more compassionate, more sympathetic, more able to take on the needs, the hurts and the needs of others. And it's not good enough to say, "You know, that's just not me." Honestly, I've made that excuse before. "That's just not me." Somebody wants compassion, they can go elsewhere. They want teaching, I'll give it to them. They want compassion, they need to go see, you know, my wife or somebody. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's not as though, you know, and the truth is, there are people gifted in the church that they really have this gift of mercy. But this passage isn't saying, "Okay, you mercy people, make sure you use your gift." No, actually, it's saying that all of us are to be moved with compassion. All of us are to have that kind of a heart. So we are to, with our will and with our emotions, we are to love one another. But not only that, we are to love each other relationally. And there are two terms that show us. These are the outside terms. So you've got the center term, love as the brethren. You've got these two terms either side of that term, love as brothers. And then the two outer terms. So the first term and the last term of the passage go together as well. And they tell us to love one another relationally. And the first one is to be of one mind. That is, that the mindset of God's people, of God's family, is one of harmony. Now, God has said on many occasions that his desire for his church is to be so exemplary in unity and in harmony that it would be an amazing, irrefutable evidence to the world of the truth of the gospel. That people would see the church's unity. Unsaved people would see their love for each other and their unity. Like it says, Jesus said this, "You will know that they are Christians by what? Their love one for another. They are mine by their love one for another." And God intended for us to be that light to the world because God is a unity and we are to be a unity and the gospel, and we're to be unified around the gospel, and that is to be a witness to the world. But sadly, is it not true that sadly many churches have fallen so short of that? We are to be of one mind. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the church at Corinth was having a lot of problems. They were not acting like a church. There was divisions and strife and some were of Apollos and some were of Cephas. You remember all the problems in the church of Corinth? Paul says this in the very first chapter, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says to the church of Corinth, the very first, this is the 10th verse of the first chapter, you guys need to get it together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. This is the very last verse that's been inscripturated to the Corinth from Paul. It says, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, how do we do all of that? Well, the answer is found in the next word, and that is the word. The word's translated here "courteous," but it's really the word. It's the word "humble," humility. It's mentioned on several occasions. One of which is in Philippians chapter 4, and it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, is there any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercies, fulfilling my joy that be like-minded of the same love, being of one accord and one mind. You remember the passage? It says, let this mind be of you, which is also in Christ Jesus, what? Bottom line, that we need to be like Jesus, who came and he emptied himself and humbled himself and became a servant. This very last word that we want to look at tonight is this word, humility. God said, how does this all happen? It happens in humility. Why does strife happen in a church? Well, the Bible says that only by pride comes contention. Only by pride. That is, if you have contention among a brother and sister in Christ, or a brother and brother in Christ, or a sister and sister in Christ, that there's got to be pride somewhere on some side. And often on both sides. Only by pride comes contention. God wants us to live in humility with one another, to esteem others better than ourselves. In Acts 20, verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Ephesians 4, 2, with all lowliness and do we get the idea? Like we could, verse after verse after verse after verse throughout the New Testament tells us to love one another, to be compassionate toward each other, to be sympathetic toward each other, to be courteous or humble toward each other. None of these words in this, none of them are mentioned only one time in the New Testament. They are mentioned multiple times in multiple books of the New Testament because God really wants us to do this as a body of believers. In James chapter 1, verse 9, it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but God gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's all this word. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yet all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's look at these characteristics and let's ask ourselves the question. See, this one verse gives us the answer to what it looks like when we love others in the body of Christ as our own family. What does that look like? This is what it looks like. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, or be humble. Sadly, sometimes what happens in a church, who are the people that need this the most? Who are the Christians that need this most? The compassion and the one another, the love as brother and the tender heartedness. Who are the people that need it the most? It's the people that are hurting. It's the people that are suffering and struggling in their lives. And our job as a church is to come up alongside them and to help and to love them. You know, what's really sad is that there is a temptation, and I think it's Satan induced. I think it's evil. That's the world and the devil that wants to do this. Our own flesh wants to do this. When we are burdened, when we are suffering as Christians, sometimes what we're tempted to do is say, you know what, I just need to be by myself. And I just can't be around the body. I can't be around people at church. I just need to be by myself and deal with this myself. Do you know the Bible just doesn't teach that in the New Testament? We love our independence. It's a Western value. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Hey, I'll handle it myself. I'll do it myself. I'll figure this out myself. I've got it. In our Western world, that is a value in our independence. But do you know that the New Testament, as I've gone through all of these passages of scriptures, it seems to be very clear that we are not to be independent, we are to be interdependent. The New Testament just does not allow for the Christian to say to himself, I can just handle this myself. And it certainly doesn't allow, folks, for us to say, well, I'll just do my thing at church and I don't want to show compassion to anybody else. And so we see in the passage here what it looks like to love one another as family. Let me just say that I would just really encourage us to really think through this and really ask ourselves the questions, are we loving each other this way? I would dare say that there is nobody here that can really say, I'm doing this completely the right way. And you know why that is? Because it is something that's going to require supernatural work in God, in our hearts. This is not sympathetic, sentimental moralism here. This is not sentimental moralism. This is going to require the work of the Spirit of God in us to love this way. This is going to require our knowing the love of God in our own hearts in order to love others this way. This is going to require the work of the gospel in our lives for us to be able to love each other this way. And this is something that we should really, when we read this verse and think through it and go through it, it really should bring us to a place of dependency on the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me to love others this way, in a way that I cannot do by myself? And if we can do that, then we will be the kind of church that God wants us to be to the world, a good testimony to the world. And I think it's very important for us to understand how to do that. Let me just encourage you this way, and maybe you're listening by way of streaming. If you're listening by way of streaming, and you're used to streaming, and you say, you know, I kind of like this streaming thing. Well, if you have no other option, then streaming is a good option. But if you have an option to be vitally linked to a local church, then you ought to be. And if you could be there in person, then you ought to be. Because you can't do this through streaming. But we, as Christians, need to understand how important it is. When we're hurting, we ought to come to church, not be away from church as much as we possibly can. And I hope is happened to us, and what I pray has happened to us, is that when we were away from each other, that it actually created a greater appreciation for each other now that we can be together, even though we have to wear masks. Hopefully that will subside eventually as well. Let's really purpose to do just this, to love each other as family. Do we do that? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another. Love each other in this way. And Lord, to be able to bear one another's burdens. We admit before you we are incapable of doing this. There are times where I hear burdens of other people, and I really, Lord, I, in dependency on you, don't really know how to help. And I admit before you that there are times I feel very helpless as to what to do in helping them tangibly in some way. And Lord, I think all of us need to understand that we depend on you. We need you to help us to know how to do this in a way that pleases you. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.